Through the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 14, from the verse number 26, five verses, with the help of the Lord. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build, and was not able to finish." This far I desire that we read in our first reading. And before we proceed with our reading from the Holy Scripture, let us kneel down and worship our Heavenly Father in prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee with the desire of our weak heart to worship Thee, to worship the Almighty Creator, to worship Thee, our only Savior, to worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, for Thou hast given the Spirit of life to the first man, and Thou hast sent us Thy Holy Spirit of life everlasting by Thy Son, our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, the words that Thou hast given us in Christ are the Spirit and the truth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we see that we are so far behind from the wonderful and perfect example of our Lord and Savior. We see that we are far behind the examples of the holy apostles, and especially those that have forsaken everything and in a complete self-denial have picked up the cross and followed the Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, if we would have to rely upon our own strength, we would not be able to make the next step in our faith. O Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we are trusting in Thy goodness and Thy mercy. We believe, O Lord God, that Thou hast not forgotten any one of Thine own. And we believe that Thy holy word is truth. And as Thou hast said to us in Christ, that if anyone come unto Thee, Thou shalt not cast him out. As Thy eyes mercifully were watching the last moments of Thy servant Lazarus, dying in sickness, in pain of his body, in grief of his heart, as his soul had no other place, no other person to turn to, but only toward Thee, Thou hast not forsaken him, for Thy promises never failed. We see, O Heavenly Father, that in the numerous testings and temptations that have been hurled upon thy servant Job, thou hast not forsaken him. And when the enemy was pressing hard to push him off the brim of his standing in the holy faith, thou, Heavenly Father, thou hast prevailed. Thy patience and thy loving kindness, and even thy rebukes, sustain us on the path of righteousness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we are reminded in thy holy word that thy holy Son, our blessed Redeemer, was hanging on the cross between two thieves. One that was sinner and remained sinner, and the other one that was a sinner, but in his dying moments turned unto thee and received the promise of life everlasting. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we trust that in thy great goodness and mercy, in that abundance that only thou hast in thy heavenly treasures, there is every help, every spiritual weapon, every spiritual gift, all that is needed for our souls, and thou canst take us through this life to the life everlasting. O Lord God Almighty, our loving Heavenly Father, great is thy love and thy faithfulness, great is thy goodness and thy mercy. So we pray that in thy goodness, O Lord, thou bless our souls with thy goodness and make us peaceful and peacemakers. As thou art merciful to thy children, O Lord, help us that we also be merciful to one another. O Father, our enemies roaming around seeking to devour our souls. He is coming as a thief in the night. He is turning into the angel of light. He is trying to rob us of the gift that thou art providing, and to make our journey very slow, very difficult. And instead of the joy of thy salvation, O Lord, he desired to fill our hearts with discouragement, with complaints, His desire is, O Lord, that we would be defeated. But thou, O Heavenly Father, make us mindful of the words of the Savior, as he said, "Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation." Gracious Lord, thou make us watchful. Thou make us prayerful. Thou make us meek and humble, patient, kind, and yet firm and strong. O Lord God Almighty, our loving Heavenly Father, thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest our weaknesses. We cannot hide from Thee. And if we could, to whom would we go? Only Thou hast the words of life everlasting. In this world, O Heavenly Father, there is only death. But Thou art the fountain of life, the pillar of light. Thou alone, O Heavenly Father, art our Creator and our only Savior, and there is none other. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, today, this afternoon hour, Thou strengthen us in this holy faith. Thou renew the covenant of peace and love. Thou, O Heavenly Father, proclaim Thy holy word, and Thou move the hearts. Gracious and loving Lord, have Thou mercy upon us and help us to keep our place, each one. O Lord God Almighty, teach us to keep Thy ordinances, to follow Thy rules, Thy precepts. Teach us, O Heavenly Father, to obey Thy holy word. And in patience and long suffering, to overcome, as Thou hast given us the example of the Savior. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, have Thou mercy upon us. Watch over us and protect us. O Lord God Almighty, help us to obtain that self-denial, that our greatest, our only desire be that Thy will be done. O Lord God Almighty, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Grant us that heavenly nature of our Lord and Savior, that we also may be faithful, that we also may have the flame of Thy love in our weak hearts. O Father, let none of us be wounded in this battle. Let none of us wander astray from the path of righteousness. And let no soul be delaying on and on until it's too late. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, while the door of salvation is open, extend Thy merciful arm, and with Thy gentle fatherly love, O Lord, lift up the souls that are still far from that wonderful salvation in Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, with Thy help, everyone can overcome. Have Thou mercy, O Lord, and Thou grant that true salvation. In this world, we have only tribulation. Thou art our comfort. Thou art our only hope, our only reliance. O blessed Lord, let none of those for whom the precious blood of the Savior was shed be late. Let not this short and precious time of our pilgrimage be wasted in delays. Holy Father, Thou art calling. The voice of Christ is filled with love and compassion. Help Thou, Lord. Open Thou the heart and fill it with Thy presence. Open Thou the mind, illuminate with Thy knowledge and understanding. Thou, Lord, manifest the power of Thy Spirit, destroying the works of darkness. And, O Father, delivering the captives. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou make us Thy faithful witnesses. Thou grant us Thy holy testimonies. Thou provide opportunities for witnessing. And Thou, Lord, save the lost. Heal the sick. Strengthen the weak. Comfort the sad and raise the dead. Grant new life in Christ and give peace and joy, O Lord. We pray in the name of the Savior. Yes, we are so weak and our enemy is so fierce. Help us, O Lord, to overcome with Thy help and to follow in the steps of the Savior. And even though our path be marked with tears, may someday we also be among those that are running with joy, bringing their sheaves. Even though, Heavenly Father, we have many mistakes, weaknesses, and shortcomings, Thou canst purify and sanctify, strengthen and bless, that we grow in Christ, that we grow toward perfection, and that we, O Heavenly Father, do Thy good and pleasant will, and in Thee to have our peace and our joy. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, fill our hearts with gratitude, that we may lift up our voice in praises of Thy holy name, and join the heavenly throng, since here in this world we have no city of refuge. Be Thou our refuge, be Thou our comfort and our joy, that we may also be with Thee forever and ever. Amen. Through the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we complete the reading of this chapter, continuing on the verse number 31 to the end of this chapter. Luke 14:31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why did the Lord close this chapter with this phrase or that word, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? It seems that there were some that had their ears only to turn them away from the word of God. It is quite a mysterious thing when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching and thousands were listening, and thousands somehow, in some way, believed. Whether they knew what they believed or not, it's a good question. But after a while, there were only 12. The others turned back and went their way. It seems that the people in those days were eager to share, to partake of bread and fish, were very glad to see the miracles. But when the time came, they should deal with their own self. That their Hebrew self-righteousness should be rejected or cast away, or at least faced up, looked into the face and recognized for what it really was, then they would turn away. It seems that some of our personality is such a part of ourselves that we just cannot separate from it. And when we try to deal with that, it seems that it's going to be a very painful surgery that we just cannot survive. Well, Abraham, our father, believed that God can raise Isaac even from the ashes. So when they reached the place where the sacrifice was to be offered, Abraham said to his servants, "Ye wait here, and the lad and I will go up there to worship God, and then we will return back." Abraham did not know at that time that there was a ram prepared for the sacrifice. Abraham only knew that God has asked his, Abraham's son, to be offered as a burnt offering. But knowing that God has promised that in Isaac shall his, Abraham's seed, be called the seed of the promise, Abraham believed that God can raise Isaac from the ashes. So in the sacrifice that God asked, required from Abraham, Abraham saw suffering, pain, deep grief, but only for a time. And then after that, the fulfillment of God's promises. It was a great lesson. And upon that, the foundation of that faith that God blessed Abraham with, upon that foundation later on was built a magnificent temple, beautiful temple. And the sacrifice was laid upon the altar. And the people were prepared the priests, the Levites. And the King Solomon lowered himself upon his knees and lifted up his hands toward heaven, called upon the name of the Lord. And then a cloud of glory filled the temple to remind the people that God's promises never failed. The promise given to their father Abraham was being fulfilled. When the disciples talked to the Lord about that temple, there was no cloud of God's glory. The sinful priests, murderers, were ruling there and exploiting the people in the temple. And the Lord turned to the disciples and said, "See all this? Verily I tell unto you, not even a stone upon a stone will remain that shall not be destroyed." So we see, when that temple was destroyed, that holiness of the Lord did not dwell upon the ruins of the temple, as some people even nowadays seem to believe, but the flame of the glory of God was lit in the hearts of the early disciples, and then the voice of the truth was spread far and wide all over the earth and finally came to us. And now the Lord still has that power. He still can do the same. He still can make His temple in our hearts. He said to us that in this world we will have tribulation. But He said, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." Our enemy would like us to be defeated, to be discouraged. He would want us either to think that we are too good to be better, or too bad to invest any effort, that everything is worthless, or it is not going to work. But the Word of God is telling us the truth, that whosoever come to the Savior in sincerity, true desire of his heart, will not be cast out. Here we read, "If any man come to the Savior and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." This does not mean that Cain would be a good disciple of Christ because he hated his brother. No, not at all. If we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, I think, verse 37, we have a passage that is rather similar and yet different. Here the Lord says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Well, why is that so? The Lord is warning us, and that our enemy can disguise him and appear as an holy angel. And in the name of love, in the name of a good relationship between us, he can try to cause us to be idolaters. You see. Of course, the Lord wants us to love one another, but in a good order. In the beginning, the Lord gave the commandments in the days of Moses, as the new nation, the nation of Israel, was in formation. And the commandments had a certain order. The first commandment said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is thy God, and there is none other. Love thou the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy understanding, thy strength, thy whole being. And then love thy neighbor as thy own self." Well, why the other commandments were necessary? Do not covet whatever belongs to thy neighbor. If I love my neighbor, can I covet? Well, you see, when Ahab the king asked the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, Ahab said that he is going to give to Naboth either the value in money, perhaps in gold, or another vineyard that is even better. But for Naboth the Jezreelite, there couldn't be a better vineyard than this one which his fathers have planted and tended until that day. This vineyard was the inheritance of Naboth the Jezreelite, and he didn't want to have that replaced. So Ahab coveted that vineyard. Ahab seemed perhaps fair and righteous in his own eyes. He would give to Naboth just as much, a value that should be equal or better. But there was something in Naboth's inheritance that Ahab could not buy, and Naboth the Jezreelite could not sell: a relationship. So the Lord wants us to have the first and the strongest and the most important relationship with him. Why? Does he that is adored by the heavenly hosts is craving our little hearts to be his own and nobody else's? Why did he desire that we be in love with him, that we love him more than anyone else? Because that's the only way that can protect us from deception. As soon as there is something that in our heart, in our mind, is equal with the Lord, we are losing ground, we are disoriented, we are in a serious danger. So the Lord says here that only those that love him more than anyone else can take the cross and follow after him. And whoever is not doing that is not worthy of him. Now, we could understand that if anyone would love anyone else more than the Lord, he does not know the Lord yet. You see. But here when we read, if any man come to the Lord and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and even his own life, oh, perhaps that's the answer. How do we love one another? We love a relationship. We love what we get from that relationship, what we share in that relationship. And if it's a sincere and true love, we love to make one another happy, to bring joy to one another. And in that love, there is some strength to suffer to some degree. But of course, we humans are limited in everything. And somehow it seems that we are always insufficient. In our best, we are still insufficient. And not to mention the rest. Why would the Lord say this to hate, when he said, love even your enemies? Well, here, when he said finally, if anyone come to me and hates not his own life, cannot be my disciples. I think that's the answer to that question. When we live in sin, we love in a sinful way. You see, it's not really love. We only think it is love. It's some kind of an enjoyment, some pleasure that is stained by sin. And if anyone come to the Lord and does not hate his sinfulness in every aspect of his life, and especially there where it is the dearest, cannot be Christ's disciple. If I come to the Lord and I say, well, I like to please my father or my mother, even when they ask something or expect something that is not pleasing the Lord, I really don't do it from the heart. I love the Lord. But then again, the commandment of the Lord is to respect my parents and to reverence my parents and to be obedient to the parents also. So I will please them in their way. Well, now, whose commandment is that says that children obey the parents? Whose commandment it is that we should take care of our needy parents or our aging parents? Well, that's the commandment of the Lord. We cannot take that commandment and make it a commandment of man. Actually, if we do that, what we did, we replaced our Lord. Now men are our lords. Well, we can do that in other things also. We can remove the Lord from the throne of our heart and put our own self there, and turn the commandments around and use them as our own. The enemy likes to change his appearance, but not his intention. And the intention is opposing the Word of God. So the Lord says that we should hate sin. in everything, and especially in my own life. That's how we become the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples of our Lord, even the 12, did not become disciples by walking after the Lord. Well, Judas walked. And even though he was called a disciple, he was a traitor. He betrayed his Lord. Now, we read in the continuation of this passage that whosoever doth not bear the cross and walk after the Savior cannot be his disciple. Well, does that mean that we should always be sighing and groaning under a burden? Maybe sometimes, but certainly not always. Oh yes, we sometimes feel very heavy. I do. But what the Lord wants us to do, to bear the cross, not to fall underneath the cross, not to be crushed by the cross, not to drop the cross down and walk as those that are pretending victory, but to bear the cross with the strength that He is supplying. To know that this is a valley of tears and sighs, and yet to know the comfort and the joy of the Lord. Here, in the verse number 28 and on, we read a question. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, why should anyone build a tower? We read in another example that the Lord said that everyone that hears his word and obeys them, he's like a wise man that dug out the foundation until he removed all the sand and dust and dirt and reached the solid rock. And then upon that rock he built a house. And that house was so firm that even when the difficult times came, that house endured. That was a wise man. But that man was not building a tower. Why would anyone build a tower? You see, the word Capernaum means a tower. You see. And the Lord, in rebuking the cities of Bethsaida and the other one, I forgot the name, and then Capernaum or Chorazin was the other one, and the Lord said, woe unto thee Bethsaida, woe unto thee Chorazin, if the miracles and the wonderful teaching of Christ was proclaimed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the awful, awful cities, they would have repented. And then the Lord said, and thou Capernaum, exalted up toward heaven, down to the hell shall be cast, destroyed. And the Lord says here that whosoever intending to build a tower should sit down and make a calculation. Do I have more than just for the foundation? What is the foundation of human pride? A lie. False teaching is the foundation. And you know, the enemy knows how deceitful that pride is, and he tried that all the time. He's trying to somehow make us proud. We don't have to think that we are the best. At least if we can think that everybody else is not as good, he'll be satisfied with that. That's a tower big enough that we won't be able to complete. Did anyone of us ever see the foundation of a tower that never was finished? We have a picture of that in Genesis. That was the Tower of Babel. They started building, but they could not finish. Why? Well, they made the wrong calculation. They wanted to have their own name. And then we read about an old prophecy that says, and in the last days, or in those days, 7 women will take hold of one Israelite and tell him, we will eat our own bread. We will wear our own garments. Just let us have thy name. Take away our shame, our reproach. And we see that. Is a very rare thing. There is much more of that light, quick conversion. And we can see that the door is very near to that moment. The moment is very near when the door will be closed. First, somewhere in the prophecy of Ezekiel we read that the glory of the Lord was removed from the altar and went to the threshold. You see, there were no true teachers in the temple, and the testimony of truth was removed. And yet, there was still the glory of the Lord at the entry of the house of God. But then, even that was removed. So, today we see that that time is coming near, and it's very important to haste, to hurry. Soon, many will be late. So, here, the Lord said that it is going to be a shameful thing, a very embarrassing thing, to start a building that cannot be completed. And that's true. Human pride will never be completed. But those that build upon the true foundation, they don't have the value in their hands with which they can build. But they have a source. The treasure of heaven is open to them in Christ. But then we have another question in the verse 31. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulted with his ministers, his captains, his counselors, if he be able with his 10,000 to meet another one, his enemy, that is going against him, coming against him with 20,000, twice as much? Or else, while the other one yet is a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord saying to us here? Well, yes, our father Adam was created a king. God gave him rulership in the Garden of Eden. Oh, it was a wonderful kingdom. But Adam gave his scepter of innocency when he transgressed the will of God. The scepter was broken. And that life that was going on, at that moment, was subject to death. So, that king that lost his scepter will have to meet the king that did both. He kept his heavenly throne and he gained his earthly victory. You see, Adam was not born here on this earth. He was created and yet he died. Our Lord and Savior was born here and he died here. But he, with his death, overcame death. He has that double scepter, double power. He was faithful in the heavenly places and in the earthly places, everywhere. Now that king is coming against this king whose scepter is broken. And if we have anything to come against him, we lost the war. We are lost. But there is a way. An embassage can be sent to meet that king. And here is the conditional peace. Whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord saying here? That we have no justification before God. There is just nothing that we can do to justify ourselves. Even if we use the words of Satan, accusation. Remember what happened when Adam was approached by the Lord, how he said, first the woman did something bad, but then that woman is which thou, God, has given me. See, the woman was wrong, and it was actually the fault of God. Adam was excused. How Satan changed his mind and heart quickly by transgression. But there was no excuse. Even today, the people blame their faults, their mistakes,